Well, this morning I want to take a look at the life of a guy that we don't talk about very often in the Christmas story. And I'm not sure why. It just seems like he gets pushed to the side. But his name is Joseph. And I want us to look at the story from his perspective, because here was a guy, he was a rural carpenter is what we called him. And I got to tell you, knowing a little bit about the Middle East, he probably worked more with stone than he did with wood. So in a sense, we'd probably call him a stonemason more than a carpenter, though it was kind of similar jobs, building houses and other equipment. But he had planned a life. He was going to be spending the rest of his days with a woman named Mary. Now, back in that day, what they would do is dads would get to pick the son-in-laws. I'm glad I didn't have to do that. I don't have to do that. I also don't get to pick the daughter-in-laws either. I don't get to arrange marriages like they did back then. But back then they did, and they would arrange marriages primarily for the benefit of the family. And love had nothing to do with it. I guess that old song, What's Love Got to Do With It, would never have worked in this situation. But we don't know when their marriage was arranged. We don't know how long they were betrothed when this story happens. We don't know a lot of details, but we know this happened. And we find Joseph faced with what I call a crisis of faith, with a significant decision to be made, because they were a people who lived under the law. You got to remember, Joseph and Mary really were characters of the Old Testament, although their story is presented in the New Testament. They really were people of the Old Testament way of life and the law and the rules and the regulations and all the rules they developed to help you keep the law. And so they grew up in that environment of legalism, which was very pervasive in that day. And there were very clear steps that had to be followed when something like this happened. The situation of Mary's unplanned, unexpected pregnancy. It was unplanned from her perspective. God knew fully well what he was going to do. We understand that. I'm going to read the whole passage today before we break it into three thoughts and a way to bring it to our lives. So let's look at verse 18 of chapter 1. The scripture says this: Now the birth of Jesus took place this way. When Jesus' mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Father, we pray as we look at this passage. Father, one we've probably read multiple times in life, or maybe it's one we've never seen before. Father, we pray that you would show us the amazing heart of this daddy in the story. And the way he took steps of faith, Father, to listen to you and to do what you called him to do, even when it didn't make a lot of sense from a human perspective. God, we pray that you'd help us to grasp that in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's three things I want you to see about this. First of all is that adversity came to Joseph. Any of you ever struggle with adversity, hardship, trials, difficulties? I think we all do from time to time, right? Sometimes it's of our own doing. Sometimes it comes from an outside source. Sometimes it might come from God. As the passage opens, we find the focus is on one of the most often forgotten figures in the Christmas story, Joseph. We always talk about Mary and the baby and the shepherds and the wise men. And have you ever noticed they almost like throw Joseph in the back corner of the nativity scene, because he's really not that important, we think. But he is. I suspect maybe that's based on Joseph's emphasis here is based on Matthew's target audience. Now, Matthew was written primarily to a Jewish audience, so they would have heard the story of Jesus as Jewish people and gone, wait a second, that would have meant that Mary was an adulteress, a fornicator. We know what the law says about her. what should happen to her. How do we deal with that as people coming from our background? And so here was a man named Joseph who was faced with a very difficult situation, more so than we can even imagine in our day and age. Because for mere months earlier, he and Mary had probably celebrated what we would call a wedding, though it wasn't a full wedding because they didn't go and have a honeymoon and begin to live life as a couple normally does. And they would have likely come before the local rabbi, celebrated this event, and they would have been, for all legal purposes, married. Except in one way, and y'all who know what we're talking about, we'll leave it at that for sake of ears. But it seems that Mary, at some point along the way, come to Joseph and said, Joseph, you're not going to believe what happened. And I suspect when he heard it the first time, he goes, you're right, I don't believe it. Can you imagine, men, your intended, your beloved, your wife, for all legal purposes except in the area of physical relationship, comes to you and says, I'm pregnant. Oh, and get this. The Holy Spirit was the one who caused it to happen. And, oh, let me add this. I'm going to be carrying the Son of God, the promised Messiah, and that's my calling in life. Guys, y'all with me? If you're like most men, our answer would have been, yeah, right. You're kidding. What did you do? Where have you been? What have you done? He faces in that moment an adversity that is really beyond what we can grasp in our culture. Because in our culture, those kind of things happen and we go, yeah, okay, move on. Not so much in this day and age, because he faced with a dilemma as a child of God, as a Jewish individual, who he had just a few choices he could make in this moment. And remember, he's called a just man, a godly man. Her choice to be the one that God placed the baby within changes his ability to do what he might have wanted to do in life. And it left him really with three choices. The first one, and the most obvious one, is what? Man, let me tell you what Mary did. She went out and got pregnant. Now y'all are going, so what? In our culture, unfortunately, our attitude toward that is often what? So what? But in that day and age, that was a big deal. What they would do according to the law, and if you're a law-abiding Jew, you would follow the law, they would have taken her to the square of the town they lived in, and they would have stoned her to death. Now, some of you go, well, that's harsh. God has such a dim view of sin, it shouldn't be surprising to us that was his Old Testament approach to these kind of things. The other option he could take was he could quietly divorce her, even though they weren't like completely married, they were legally married, and then he could have said, okay, I'm moving on with my life. I think those are the two options he had in his mind to begin with, because those are the more common ones. But there was another option according to the law. We can go back and look at the Old Testament passages if you wanted to, but I want you to hear what it basically says. It's one that is unfathomable to you and me, one that you and I go, yeah, I ain't going to go there, I'm not going to do that, It would be to go ahead and complete the marriage ceremony and, in a sense, take on her sin to himself. I never noticed this process until I was studying this passage for probably the 15th time in my life and realized that what he did here was to do what Jesus, the Son of God, did for us. He took on himself, the sin of Mary. Not in a redemptive way, but he got associated with it. And he finds himself in this moment. I'm sure he would have thought, yeah, I could do that, but I'm not doing that. Not going to happen. But did you see what happened in the middle of our passage? As he considered these things, what happened? Behold, an angel of the Lord shows up. An angel of the Lord shows up in verse 20 and appears to him in a dream and speaks to him, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Now, as he's considering these, pondering these, as one translation puts it, he's visited by an angel of the Lord. I'm convinced it was most likely the same angel that came to visit with Mary. He was in the neighborhood already. He stopped by to see Joseph, and he speaks these words to him, and he tells him point blank, as men often need to be, this is what happened. Y'all with me, guys? In your mind, Joseph, you've already decided what's probably happened, right? you already know what's going on. You really think you've got it. And he's told that this child is going to be a boy. He's going to name him Jesus. And he's going to do something that is so outside of his comfort zone. Something so far out of his wheelhouse, if you will. Something that no Jewish man in the first century would have been going, yay, I'm going to do this. He's going to marry her and be father to Jesus. Daddy to Jesus. He's asked to accept the news of a supernatural pregnancy. He's asked to accept that he would be part of the process. He's been asked to accept to take on the task of raising the boy, Jesus. Guys, you think it's tough raising our boys? Jesus wasn't tough to raise, but man, that's a whole new level, isn't it? To have the responsibility for the Son of God, the promised Messiah in your home. Now, I have to ask the question, do you think he grasped fully what was going on? I'm not convinced he was fully understanding completely what was going on. There are a lot of times I don't understand what's going on, right, guys? We find out, we're going, what in the world? How is this happening? What's going on here? But I can say this, he was a committed follower of the God of the Bible. He is a just man, a godly man, a righteous man. And he says, I'm going to take this task on. And what that meant was this, all of his dreams, all of his plans were pushed to the side to be superseded by God's dreams and plans for him. Oh my. That's pleasant, isn't it? We as men love to make our plans, to make our goals, to make our to-do lists. Here's what I'm going to do, and here's where I'm going to go, and here's what I am about. And then God steps in and says, but I've got this. He's assigned a godly assignment. Joseph is often a minor character in the Christmas story, but I see him as a very important character in the Christmas story. He is a provider, protector, and even, if you will, a male role model for Jesus. How about that one, guys? You want to try that one for size? And he was called to live beyond himself to make an impact. So we saw adversity come. Then he gets this new assignment in life. And then he has to make a decision. That's the way it always is. When God comes and says, I have this for you, we have to do what? Decide, yes or no. Will I? Will I not? Look at verse 24 and 25 again. When Joseph woke from sleep, if you don't wake from sleep, you're done, right? So he woke from sleep. He had to make a decision. He had a choice to make. Is what I just saw in this dream, this vision, is it real? Is it something I'm going to do? Is it something I'm going to follow? Is it the direction I'm going to go? Yes or no? He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, thus preserving her virginity. And he called his name Jesus. Now, he could have had her stoned. He could have divorced her very easily, or he could rise to the challenge. Do you see why I think Joseph's a way more important character than we normally think? Because had he taken option one or two, Jesus' earthly life would have been thrown into chaos. Could God have fixed it? Of course. But he would have had a different upbringing. Could he do what he was called to do and raise the Son of God as human daddy? Would he willingly take on the potential shame among his people as he stepped up and took Mary as his wife and Jesus as his son? I can imagine in small towns, because I don't have to imagine, we live in one, the whispers that would have run through the community. Did you hear what Mary did? Did you hear she's pregnant? And Joseph says, it's not his. I wonder whose it is. I wonder who she's been around with. I wonder what she's been doing. And then they would hear the news. Jesus is going to be raised by Joseph. And they would have thought to themselves, oh yeah, Joseph has been lying. He probably did it. Y'all, come on. We live in a small town. We know what this is like, right? The rumors run. And we need to understand that Joseph, though, had a free will. He could have said no. He could have walked away. He could have said, I'm not going to. Instead, he said, I will step up. I will raise the child. I will finish the marriage process. And before we accepted Christ as Savior of our on our own, we each had plans to go in a direction, didn't we? This is what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to be. But then God breaks in and says, I got something better. And mercifully, God calls us to something greater. This is not a new direction for Joseph, by the way. Did you know that? He's a what? Just man. He's a godly man. He's just carrying out the trajectory of his life to its logical conclusion. So what do we do with a story like Joseph? Three things I want you to see about God's plans. Because that's really, I think, what the focus in this passage is how God steps in to our lives, and when we have our plans laid out, and we go, okay, here's what I'm going to do. Here's where I'm going to go. Here's what I'm going to accomplish. You know, am I the only one that does that in life? We all do that, don't we? And he steps in and says, I got this instead. And you go, yeah, but that's not in my plan. Here's what we need to grasp. First of all, is that God's plans take priority every time. Joseph had his life mapped out. I think he would have continued either his dad's business or he would have established his own business in that community. One of the two, that's what he would have done, because that's what men for generations, for decades, for centuries have done, is they typically followed in their dad's footsteps because that's what they knew and knew how to do, and they would continue to do that. You know, in our day and age, we all go off to college and we get different careers and we leave our dad's jobs and businesses to the side, right? But that's not the way it was back then. I seriously doubt, though, he didn't really understand what Mary would told him. Mary, you did what? You're how? Who? He struggled with it. And while he had that free will, we need to grasp it. Listen, you and I have the same free will. We got to choose when God comes to us. What are we going to do? We have in mind what we're going to do. Mercifully, God calls us into this relationship with his dear son. The son that Joseph was asked to raise. And we have to make a choice presented to us. Will we listen and follow or not? Will we let him lead or not? Will we let God be God in our lives or not? So you say, well, of course God's God. But is he really leading your life? Do his plans take priority in your life? Paul wrote about this to the church at Colossae when he said this, and Jesus is the head of the body, the church. We could camp there for an hour, but we're not going to. Read on. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be what? And this is the key word I want you to see, preeminent. Now, that's not a word we use often in conversation. I don't talk about our band being preeminent for anything, right? We could, but we don't. Everything he might be preeminent. You might put a synonym there that says he would be first place. He's in charge. Why? Because in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, Jesus, to reconcile him all things, whether on earth or heaven, and make peace by the blood of the cross. What he's telling us, my friends, is this. God does not want to be a part of your life. He doesn't want to have an auxiliary added to who you are. Oh, yeah, this is who I am on Sunday. I go to Sunday in church, and I'm Jesus, and the rest of the week, it's me. I think his calling is really clear here, and Joseph exemplifies it by saying, you're in charge. I don't understand it. I don't know where it's going to lead. I don't know what the destination is. I don't know the outcome. Do you think Joseph had on his plan to move to Egypt for about 6 years? Probably not. That's a long hike. Do you think he was going to come back someday, and he did, and not have to deal with the talking and the rumors? You know how people remember the past. But here he was. See, Jesus is the head of our body, and he decides where we go. He determines what we do. He gives us his plans, and his plan has to take priority for us. And you start with a plan that you know, which is this, the moment of salvation. Jesus offers it to all of us. We have to accept it. And then we go from there to what he has next for us. He has a plan for you. It's different than a plan for me. He has a plan for your wife. It's maybe different from yours. And it's okay. His leading is what we need to set aside our selfish ambitions and say, God, your plan takes priority. Second thing I want you to see about God's plan is it does this. It leads to better outcomes. You know, it kind of goes back to when you were a kid. You know, we always ask kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? You know, the joke about that is adults ask that question because they're trying to figure out what they want to be now that they're adults. They're trying to get information from the kids on maybe what they could do. I don't think that's quite exactly right. But what we can be certain is this. Joseph's plan for his life would have been probably like this. I'm going to develop a productive business. I'm going to have an enjoyable life. I'm going to have a God-honoring life. We're going to have kids and lots of them because you want to make the business successful, and we're going to have a good life. He did some of those, but some of those did not go out like he would. He would have had an honorable pathway, being a construction guy, living in a village in northern Israel today. But God had a different plan, a better plan for him. I'm fully convinced that Joseph had to make a decision based on the facts in front of him, coupled with the vision he had from God, added to his history of being a faithful man to the Lord. All of those came together to lead him forward to a better outcome. As a Christ follower, there's an added dimension we find here is that we always want to be seeking what God wants us to do. What do I need to do for education? Do I need to go to a career school? Do I need to go to a university? Do I need to go into the workforce? Who do I need to marry? Who do I need to not marry? Where do I need to live? So often we think those are up to us. And often we do make those choices, don't we? But I'm convinced that as a child of God, we should be asking God to show us his outcome and his plan and his direction. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and he said this, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Stop right there. Child of God, if you're here today and you have a relationship with Christ, he has a direction for you. He has a purpose for you. He has a reason you're alive. I have conversations sometimes with some of the older folks as their lives are fading, and they'll ask questions like this. Why does God still have me here? You ever heard those questions? And you think to yourself, well, of course he's got something for you. He's got a purpose for you, a direction for you, a plan for you. You just need to ask God to show you what it is so you can find it and go do it. You say, well, I'm too old to do some things. Okay, he's still got other stuff you can do. Words of encouragement, caring for younger ones, speaking words of wisdom. Just because they won't listen doesn't mean you don't need to speak them. Go ahead and speak into them. And it'll lead to a better outcome for your life. No, you're not going to be called to parent the Son of God, but he has great things prepared for you. One more thought and I'll be done. God's plans, though, call for, ultimately, obedience. You know, there's a vital step that Joseph took that is so simple, so elementary, and yet so transformational. I hope you saw it in the story. When he woke up from the dream, and I'm going to paraphrase here, he said, yes. Yes. Did you catch that? Often when we're asked to do something, our first response is what? No. It's like a knee-jerk reaction to many of us. Somebody says, will you do it? No. Well, I didn't even get to finish asking the question. But we always say no. Our kids ask us questions, and our first response is what? No. Maybe we should say yes to some things, right? But Joseph, his initial reaction would have been no, but somehow through the process he went through, he discovered a yes. And this is the call God has for us here today, is when he calls us, when he says, I've got this for you, I've got this direction for you, I've got this thought for you, I've got this ministry for you, I've got this place of service, I've got this individual you need to speak to and speak into their lives good words and positivity. Say yes. Don't say no. Because the blessings are found in the yes as we move forward. Peter said this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, your old ways. But as he who has called you is holy, so you need to be what? Holy in all your conduct. It's written You shall be holy, for I am holy. God calls you and me to a higher calling. Some people say, well, I've heard what God wanted me to do, and I did it, and I'm done. Well, if you were done with what God has for you, you wouldn't be here anymore. You're still here. That means he has something for you to do that is consistent with his word, that blesses the kingdom, blesses others, and opens the door for God's word to be laid into other people's lives in some small way or great way. We're called to trust Christ first, obviously. But then we have to make those steps beyond that, where he transforms us to be what he wants us to be, where he changes our minds, where he changes our hearts, where he changes us from the inside out. And thankfully, that's a process that doesn't stop as long as we're breathing. Well, maybe you're here today and you had to start that process. That's where you start. Where you start? By trusting Christ. Jesus, I want you in my life. I want you to be my master, my Lord. And then he takes you from that point and begins to work on you, to chip off the old ugliness in your life, to transform you step by step by step until one day he takes us home to be with him. Maybe you need to make that decision public today. We want to give you the opportunity. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day and your blessing, a place to come together and worship. We pray your hand to be upon us as we take your word and the story of Joseph and do something with it. Father, for some, it's a step of faith in salvation. For some, it's a step of faith in church commitment. In some, it's a step of faith in allowing you to lead into the things you have for them. We pray your blessing on these moments as we respond, either publicly or privately, as you are leading us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.